Blessed is the man who trusteth in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. This is an aspirin age, somebody has said. A couple of 3 years ago, they sold 28 million pounds of aspirin in the United States. And people are asking a question, why am I fearful? Why am I afraid? Is it sinful for me to have fear? How can I overcome this? And people openly admit, I'm fearful because of my finances. I'm fearful because of job security. I'm fearful because of health. I'm fearful because I may not be able to please God. And there are some things that people ought to be afraid of, such as loaded guns and speeding automobiles and hateful attitudes and other things we ought to fear. But what do we fear about our job, sickness of our body, temptation, unforeseen difficulties, and even death we fear? I asked a young man on the way into this service, what was he afraid of most? He says, dragons and giants. Well, the government some time ago published a bulletin as to what to do in the time of an atomic attack. And the first rule was, keep calm. It took a genius to think that up. You know, with such profound leadership we have in the country, and they said, keep calm. And all about us, we have people who are pumping us to take their medicine. All of the patented medicine that is advertised under the guise of fear. If you don't take this, you're going to get such and such a disease. And if you'll notice and read all of the vitamin advertisements that are in the magazines and the papers, they are on the basis of fear. They appeal to people's fear. If you don't take these vitamins, you're not going to get the right supplement that you need in your body. At the association meeting this past week down at St. John's Baptist Church, they told a story that I'd heard, but I recalled it after I heard it, about the little boy who was going to be on a church program. And he had one line to memorize. And his one line was the line from the words of Jesus, be not afraid, it is I. He memorized this line. He had it all perfect and precision. And then when the time came for him to get up and to give his line, he stood up behind the pulpit and peeped around the corner. And sure enough, he had forgotten part of it. And so he said what he remembered. Be not afraid, it's just me. I think sometimes if we think about our fears, we may come down to earth. In Quebec, there was a monastery, and this man, Clifford Alford, came up to the monastery, and there was a huge dog to a 50-foot chain tied around his neck. And when Albert came up, he began to speak to this dog. It was a vicious-looking dog, in French. And he talked very kindly to him, and after a while his ears dropped down, and next thing you know, he was stretched out on the ground. And when Albert got up to him, the dog got up and put his big paws on his shoulders and began to lick his face. And about that time, a monk ran out of the monastery and said, I'm afraid he's going to eat you up. And Albert had made a friend because he had conquered him through love. He'd overpowered this dog, and so he, next trip up, he brought him some bones, and every trip thereafter, Albert said the dog could tell when his car engine round the curve coming in. He knew he had a friend coming. But there are hundreds of fears that people have. Dr. Mayo said that worry and fear can affect your circulation, the circulation in your body, and can affect your heart, your nerves. That fear can do a whole lot in your body. And so we believe this. The teenager who goes out and drives at a fantastic speed is not doing so because of courage. He's doing so because of fear. What's he afraid of? He's afraid of his friends who have challenged him as to what they're going to say about him. He's not afraid of the bodily injury, but he's afraid of what his friends are going to taunt him with. Fear is very real. 1832, Duke of Wellington said, "The only thing I'm afraid of is fear." Franklin Roosevelt said, "The only thing that we have is fear of fear itself." Here's a question. I'm troubled. I'm troubled about the future. I'm fearful about the future. Now, tomorrow may never come for you. If you knew the future, it might not be good for you to know it. And there's one thing about it, when the future does come, I can assure you this, that God is going to be there with you. And that's the greatest thing about conquering fear. Most people are afraid of growing old, of getting old age. A middle-aged man begins to think about, I'm going to get old. And he thinks about this. And then the 25-year-old man begins to think, boy, I've lived one-third of my life already. You ever think about it in terms like that? When you're 25 years of age, you're one-third on the way. And you say to yourself, well, I haven't even started. I haven't even gotten on the way of living. But you're one-third on the way. And then a teenager says, when I think about growing old, a creepy feeling runs up my spine. Well, there are a lot of things that happen to us in the way of fear. Maybe it's guilt. Jeremiah Denton said when he was in prison, a war prisoner in Vietnam, the thing that helped him with fear was faith. That he overcame all of these fears that he had while he was in prison through faith. In Westminster Abbey, if you walk through, there is a memorial to Lord Loring. And it simply says this, he feared man so little because he feared God so much. Fears are real. The Sultan of Turkey was chiefly afraid of darkness. I don't know how many of you are afraid of darkness. But he was so afraid of darkness that he paid some generals, eight of them, $900 a night to watch and to guard his bedroom. He was so afraid of darkness. Two generals standing right outside of his door. Got $200 a night for standing there in the hallway. And on down the line, the others got proportion, 150 and so on, just for parading up and down the hall and looking at the magnificent door that was inlaid with mother pearl that took a man over 2 years to build. And they had to walk up and down and watch and guard his bedroom at night because he was afraid of the darkness. Fear. I went into a cemetery up in near Richmond, Virginia some years ago, and I was holding a revival meeting. And And I noticed there was a strange light erected out in the middle of this cemetery. And his story was this. There was a woman who feared darkness. When she died, her husband had a torch put up in the cemetery by her grave. And it was fed by a tank underground of some butane gas. And it was lighted and it burned day and night. She was afraid of the darkness. And he said, I'm going to have light wherever she is. People have fears. Fears as a horse of a flapping newspaper in the wind. Caesar Augustus almost went in convulsions when it thundered. Dr. Samuel Johnson never left the room or entered a room with his left foot because he had some kind of fear. Marshal Saxe was afraid of a cat. Peter the Great would never cross a bridge because he had a fear. Dr. Frank Crane had great fear of horses. An attractive senior at Wellesley College would go into convulsions at the sight of a spider or a caterpillar. Now, what does the Bible say about fear? Well, 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not. 365 times in the Bible it says, fear not. And what does that say to us? It says that for every day in the year, God has a fear not for you. Isn't that great? 365 times, God says in the Bible, fear not. Fear not. What time I'm afraid, I will trust thee. Jesus said, set your heart set at ease, at rest, in John 14:1. I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. Now simply, how are we going to conquer our fear? First of all, let me suggest to you, check up on your relationship to God. Check up on your relationship to God if you're afraid. Am I certain that I'm right with God in my life and in my heart? Am I sure that I'm right with God? You remember Adam, when he sinned, he tried to hide himself. When the angel came to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, the first two words were, fear not. Why? I have the announcement of some good news, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. First thing I suggest then is check up with your relationship with God. Are you right with God? Secondly, develop a devotional period in your life every day. That is, this has to do with your fellowship with God. First has to do with your relationship. The second with your fellowship with God. And if you're going to conquer your fear, this is the second thing to pick up. As the psalmist in Psalm 1 says, I meditate day and night on the word of God. And Jeremiah says, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope is in the Lord. So this is the second thing to do. Your devotional life with God. Reading the Bible and prayer. Now, the third thing that you need to do if you're going to overcome fear is to practice or to make an application of love in your life. That is, let God's love pass through you to others. 1 Corinthians 13 says, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And love is going to abide forever. And so the third thing to do is to practice the application of the love of God in your life. Now, the third thing that I want to suggest to you to do is examine your fears in the light of God. If you lack confidence, if you have an inadequacy in your life, then pinpoint the fear that is there in your heart. Elijah, the prophet of God, came to the juniper tree and he said, "Dear Lord, take away my life. I'm ready to die." Now remember, Elijah was the man who held the keys to heaven. He locked it up for 3 years. It didn't rain. He was the man that stood on Mount Carmel. And there the fire fell before the prophets of Baal. And then he left there and he went to the juniper tree. And there on the juniper tree he said, "Oh God, I wish I could die." And many times fears get a hold of our hearts and lives and minds. And a lady asked me the other day, she said, "Preacher, do you think it's a sin for me to want to die? I'm fearful of going on living." Now, I want to say this. If Elijah really wanted to die, all that he had to do was to stay up there on Mount Carmel, and Jezebel would have seen to that. He didn't want to die, and neither do you. There's not a one of us here would want to die today. Even though we have a fear, maybe a horror of death itself, many of us, many times, we get weary, worry, anxiety, loss of sleep, despondency, headaches, depressions, financial fears. One man said, I was born under an unlucky star. Another man said, "Well, the night I was born, there wasn't even a star in the sky." Well, many of us may feel that way often. We may feel that things really go against us and pressure us down. And we have our problems. But some of us could overcome our fears by just living more simply. More simple lives. One wife was being reproved by her husband for her extravagance. And she replied, "It's the neighbor's fault. They always buy things we can't afford." You know? And I'll tell you, how are we going to manage our fears? Have we got to keep up with everybody in the block that we live in? Do we have to stay on the strata with everybody? And we build up these fears like mountains. They grow, my dear friends. We brood over them, and they get large. Now, the last thing I want to suggest here is that you completely look up in trust. I think that's the best answer I've found for fear. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, whose hope the Lord is. That's the best answer to fear that I know anywhere in the world. I don't know what your fear is this morning. You may be fearful about your health, fearful about your neighbors, fearful about your child, fearful about your family. There are a thousand things it could be. But the greatest remedy anywhere is to look up in trust. A woman who had fears from her childhood was talking to someone about it. And they suggested she confess her sins and so forth and so on. And this she liberally did. And then she could not find the answer And at last the person who was counseling her remembered that God had said, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God, who will give it liberally. And he did, and the next time he met this lady, he asked her this question: when do you expect God to answer your prayers? Have you been praising God for what's on the way in your life? And she said, no, because I don't think the answer is on the way. That's why we have fears. We don't trust God. We pray about it, but then we go on and we say, now, God's not going to answer that. How am I going to conquer my fears? Mark says in the 11th chapter and 23rd and 24th verse, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be taken thou and cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe what he saith comes to pass, and it he shall have it. That's the secret. As we trust God, we're going to expect it to come to pass. David went before Goliath, and he went in faith and trust. The others went in fear. A little boy was put up to the second grade in school, and he brought home his second grade reader, or spelling book, and he showed it to his mama. He says, Mama, he was just devouring that spelling book. Man, he was eating it up. But he says, Mama, here are two words. I don't know what they are. One was Christmas and the other was Santa Claus. And his mama told him, tried to tell him that later on those, the thing about those spelling words, you know where they were? They were in lesson 10, 12, rather, in the book. Now he had just gotten the book and he wasn't willing to wait until lesson 12. And many times when we come with our troubles, we're not willing to wait. And she found this little poem. And of course, the mother found the poem and she read this. The child came close to this teacher's side, his book tight clasped in his little hand. Teacher, he said with wistful eye, we are coming to words that I don't understand. I've turned the pages over and over. The words are so big and they are all so new. When we come to the lesson where they are put, oh teacher, I don't know what I'll do. The teacher smiled at the troubled face and tenderly stroked the curly head. Before we reach them, I think you will learn the way to read them. But if you shouldn't, I'll help you then. Don't you think that's the wisest plan? To learn the lesson that comes today, and learn it the very best that you can. And it seems to me that it is so with us. We look at the days that are still ahead, the days that by chance may never be ours, with a pity longing and nameless dread. But surely the teacher that gives the task will lovingly watch as we try to read with faltering tongue and tear-dimmed eyes, and will help his children in time of need. James Stewart told about a missionary on an island found on his last day by an upturned boat with his diary open where he had written the last words of the testimony of his life. Alan Gardner, away from home, lost everything on this island, given up all for the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was the last sentence of his life. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God. My last word, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God hath not given you or us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let us pray.